Well, children of the Most High God, if you can do so, get your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 11. This is for our radio congregation once again. This is for the radio congregation, and today I want you to understand that whatever your failures may be as a child of God, you have not been cast away. That's the title of the message, Not Cast Away. We live in a world full of failure, don't we? We live in a world full of those who have failed, and we ourselves have failed at times. But in it all and through it all, our Heavenly Father loved us and has not cast us away. And sometimes, I think this song pretty well explains what I'm trying to say, but in it all and through it all, we have to remember who we are, who He is, and who we belong to. Let's get the words of the song once again. I play this every once in a while. It speaks to me. Maybe it'll speak to you.
I'm only human. I'm just a man. Lord, help me. All that I am, just show me the stairway that I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time.
Heavenly Father, Father God, we come before your throne today with all of our ins and outs and ups and downs. And we're thankful, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. You understand everything, Father, that touches our lives. You understand our reactions, our responses to those things that touch our lives. And Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Father God, for the reality of your word. We thank you that you just revealed in your word reality as it was. And Father, we look back across the centuries. We look at the heroes of the faith. We note that you have a hall of fame of failures as well as a hall of fame of faith, if you chose to put together such a hall. If you chose to do so, you could have a hall of fame of failures. And some of the same ones in the hall of fame, hall of faith, would also qualify in some instances to be in the hall of fame of failures. I think of Moses, Lord, after all he had been through, all he had witnessed, all he had seen, his time with you, his conversations with you, and then he let the people get to him. And you told him to speak to the rock. They needed water. And he came before you, he and Aaron, and you told him to go out and speak to the rock. But rather than speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. That rock was Christ. That rock represented Christ. And that cost him his entrance into the land of promise. That one failure, after all he had been through, he just didn't obey. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And then, Father, I look at David, King David. What a man of God. What a warrior. How courageous. And yet we find him, Father, on the rooftop when the army is out fighting, and he stayed back home. And he sees Bathsheba, and he entertains lust in his life. And he, of course, went into her. He had her brought to him. He went into her. And then to compound his sin of adultery, in order to get her for himself, he had to have her husband killed. Father, when we look at some of the heroes of the faith, and we look at their failures, and we look at our failures, and we take some consolation in the fact that these men, you did not write them off. Peter, Jesus, Father God, Peter, who had walked with you, talked with you, witnessed your wondrous works, and yet that night, when you were being tried, Jesus, and they accused him, they recognized him as being one of yours, accused him of being one of yours, and he denied it. He denied you, Lord. And yet, he was restored. I find it interesting that all the heroes of our faith had their weaknesses, had their frailty, and the heroes of our faith failed from time to time, as we have. You didn't write them off. You haven't written us off. And Father, we thank you that in your response to their failures, you still loved them. You loved Moses. You loved David. You loved Peter. You never gave up on them. You didn't withdraw your love. And Father, we're there. We're in that same company. We ourselves have failed you how many times? How many times have we failed you? And yet you still loved us. You never gave up on us. Your response to their failures, your response to our failures, you still loved us. And we will fail again in the future. We will fail again in the future. But we have this consolation. Jesus, you didn't fail. You didn't fail. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when your soul was so vexed, when you were so grieved, when you were pouring out your heart to the Father, is there any other way other than my going to the cross? But there was no other way, because only your blood could cleanse us from our sins. But you yourself, facing a horrible, horrible death on the cross, but you didn't fail. You walked in victory. And because you walked in victory, we can walk in victory. as we submit and surrender to your Lordship in our lives. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that as we submit and surrender to you, Heavenly Father, that we will be enabled and empowered to be the people that you want us to be. We will be the people enabled and empowered to accomplish what you want us to accomplish. And we understand, Father, there's nothing out of hell that we as believers cannot withstand. Nothing out of hell that we as believers cannot withstand as we are submitted and surrendered to your Lordship Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. There is nothing out of hell that we cannot withstand. And for that we're grateful and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. With that prayer in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Folks, when you look into the Word of God, Israel, God's people, Israel, failed God time after time after time. But in all of their failure, God never failed Israel. We, like Israel, have failed God how many times? How many times have I failed God? How many times have you failed God? How many times has God failed us? He never has. He never has. He never will. And I don't care what you're going through today. And understand this. From time to time, the heat has to be turned up. Because the heat has to be turned up in order to reveal the dross that is in our lives, reveal the responses and the reactions that are in our lives that we have to gain victory over. We have failed God, but God has never failed us. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You see, even in all their failures, God did not cast them away. God has not cast me away in my failures. God has not cast you away in your failure, even after multiple failures. How many times have we failed God? How many times have I failed God? How many times have you failed God in a reaction? A response, whatever the case may be. Even after multiple failures, God has never forsaken us. Elijah regarded the nation as having failed God. He looked at the nation. He knew the nation had failed God. And he cried out to God, and this is quoted for us in Romans 11:3, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. But then how many of us have been there? How many of us have ever been there? How many of us have ever felt any of that? How many am I talking to today that there have been times in your life you thought God is just not listening? God is not hearing me. God is not watching me. God does not understand what I am going through, what I am experiencing. Oh, he knows. He's watching. He knows exactly what's going on. And you have to understand this. He has to let us come through some things in our life that are not the least bit enjoyable. But he must let us come through those things in order to strengthen us, to prove himself to us, to prove his worthiness to us, to prove to us that he can bring us through any situation that we're facing. Have you ever felt like Elijah? Have you ever just felt like, what has happened here? I've done the very best I can. I've done all I can. And yet I am surrounded by failure, isolated and alone in your disappointment and your discouragement. That's where Elijah was. He was just felt isolated. He felt isolated and alone, disappointed, discouraged. Elijah was there. Have you been there? I think perhaps some of you are there today. I have no doubt that today I'm talking to some people who are disappointed. You're discouraged. And some of you, way down deep in your heart, may be just a little bit disappointed in God. Maybe disappointed in your Heavenly Father. Maybe a little bit discouraged. It's okay to say it to Him. He knows anyway. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. I expected you to do this or do that or do the other. Or I expected you to react and respond in this way or that way, but you didn't do that. And quite frankly, Lord, I'm a little bit down in the dumps. Elijah was there. One of the most remarkable servants of God in the Bible, Elijah. And he got there, depressed, discouraged, and wanted God to take his life. He had done everything he knew to do, and he saw everything as a failure. But you see, God wasn't through yet. And you've got to understand that God's not through with you yet. And God is not through yet with the things that you have been used for. You may be looking back across your life and saying, what have I accomplished for God? Nothing. God doesn't see it that way. God knows everything in your life. He knows every expression of your life. He knows everything you faced. He knows how you come through that which you faced. And understand this. Satan is going to introduce things into your life designed to destroy your faith, your hope, your joy. He wants to rob you of your joy. And he will use any number of people, any number of situations or circumstances in order to try to destroy your faith, destroy your hope. We come to chapter 11, verse 5. God speaks to Elijah in his disappointment and his discouragement. And he says to Elijah, even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant. There was in the days of Elijah. There was in the days of Paul the Apostle. There is in our day. Sometimes we get discouraged and we look around at the condition of the world. We look at the failure of the church to penetrate the darkness and the deception and the ungodliness in the world. But you have to remember this. Since time began, since God called Abraham out and started forming a people unto himself, God has always had a remnant. Are you hearing me? God has always had a remnant. He always has. He always will, regardless of what comes down the pike, politically, economically, religiously, whatever comes down the pike, nationally, internationally, individually, whatever comes down the pike, God always has a remnant. God has always had a remnant. He has always has a remnant. And he will always have a remnant. The question is, are you part of that remnant? You see, those of us who have been born again, and out of all of humanity, hear my heart, out of all of humanity, I think about these things, and I ponder these things, and I think out of all the masses of humanity, God has a remnant. And they come from every expression of life. They come from every walk of life. And they belong many times to a different expression of faith than you do, different denomination, different expression of faith, but they're in the remnant. Because you see, the remnant is that blood-bought, blood-washed people of God who have been born again, new creations in Christ Jesus. But through it all, and in it all, in the discouragement, in the brokenness, in everything that goes on in the life of God's people, God always has a remnant. He always has. He always will. I trust and I hope that you are part of that remnant. We come now to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And by grace then, it is no longer of works. He's talking about salvation. Romans 11, 5 again. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now we come to verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, that's a somewhat complicated and difficult verse to grasp, to get a handle on. So I went to another version that sums up Romans 11:6. And that verse was Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, Romans 11:6 is telling us that salvation cannot be earned. And yet there are those today who are still trying to earn their salvation. They think if they obey enough of this rule and that rule and this religious practice and that religious practice, that will make them right with God. And they lose sight of the fact that you must be born again. So once again, Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. See, you can't earn it. If your salvation is of grace, you didn't earn it. You just received it. It's a gift from God. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of grace, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Once again, summarizing it in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Means it was undeserved, unearned favor with God. You didn't deserve his grace. I didn't deserve his grace. None of us deserved his grace, but it was granted to those who believe and submit. You must understand this. It cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. Grace cannot be earned. Salvation cannot be earned. Grace must be received. And the only way we become right with God is to receive the grace of God, receive the new birth, be born again. Cannot earn it. No way. We cannot earn it. It cannot be earned. It can only be received. And it can only be received through faith. Faith manifested in repentance, submission, and obedience. Let me say that to you again. I don't want you to miss this. That faith that we claim, that faith that we embrace, has to be manifested in repentance, in submission, and in obedience. Submission to the Word of God. Submission to the will of God. Submission to the Holy Spirit. Obedience. Obedience to that which God has said. Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Obedience. Obedience. No amount of religious activity. No amount of religious activity. No amount of religious involvement will get it done. Nope. Free. It's a free gift. And God knew before the foundation of the world, in all the population of mankind, in every nation of the world, he knew who would be willing to receive, willing to believe and receive salvation, willing to believe and receive Christ Jesus. He knew that in advance. And so, he, knowing who would and who would not, went ahead and set in motion the plan of salvation. 11:7, Romans 11:7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What was Israel seeking? Israel was seeking a right standing with God, but it was going about it the wrong way. They were going about it the wrong way. They did not, the nation as a nation, did not receive the Messiah. They were bound up in the law, and they were still trying to get a right relationship with God through obedience to the law. Cannot be done. Simply cannot be done. The law was for the Old Testament before Christ came. No one could obey it. Nobody could fully obey the law, and God knew that when he gave it. That's why they had the blood sacrifices. Day after day after day, they had the blood sacrifices, shedding that innocent blood to cover their sins, waiting for the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, meaning this, that the plan of salvation was enacted in heaven, was determined in heaven between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before they ever created a thing, before they ever created anything in this world. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. It was seeking a right relationship with God. It was seeking favor with God. What does the word say then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect. Now, who are the elect? That's me. That's you. That's those of us who have received Christ as our Savior. We didn't try to earn it. We just believed. We asked Christ into our heart. We acknowledged that we were sinners. And we, by faith, in childlike faith, asked Christ Jesus to come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior. And that gave us a right standing with God. Israel had not obtained what it was seeking. The nation of Israel was seeking a right standing with God, but they were going about it the wrong way. They were trying to earn a right standing with God through obedience to the law. Christ fulfilled the law. There's no law to be fulfilled now. When Christ went to the cross, he had fulfilled the law. Why? Because he had obeyed every commandment in the law. Not one single solitary sin in his life. He had obeyed the law completely, totally, and fully. And he was ready then. But then, having fulfilled the law, it was time for him to go to the cross because there had to be that blood sacrifice. Plus, all those sins, my sins, your sins, had to be put to death. God only knows. God only knows one of two sources, two ways to deal with sin. One is forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ when we're born again. And the other is kill it. Kill it. And if that sin is in you and you're not born again and that sin has to be put to death, that means that you must be put to death eternally because you never confessed the sin and put the sin over on Jesus. Oh, you may have went to some religious system where it said if you confess it this way and confess it that way, then God will hear you. No, no. You have to come to God saying, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. And you have to come to him in childlike faith, believing and receiving Christ Jesus. You see, Israel did not obtain what it was seeking. Why? It was seeking a right standing with God, but it was going about it the wrong way. They were trying to earn that right standing with God. A right standing with God cannot be earned. It can only be received. It cannot be earned. It can only be received as one is born again in Christ Jesus. But the elect have obtained it. Those God knew before the foundation of the world. Now understand this. Anyone and everyone who is willing to be born again can be born again. Anyone and everyone who is willing to be adopted into the family of God can be. But God knew before the foundation of the world, and I keep bringing this out because I want people to stop, slow down, wind their watch, and listen to what I'm saying. Understand this. God, omniscient God, knew before he ever created Adam and Eve, he knew every soul that would ever be born. He knew every individual that would ever grace planet Earth. And he knew out of all of the hundreds of thousands of millions who would be born, he knew out of all of that group how many of them and who among them would be willing to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, would be willing to believe and trust him even before Christ came. And that's what the Old Testament, the blood sacrifices were all about. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But God knew. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew before the foundation of the world who would, and they knew who would not. And unfortunately, there's a lot who have not and will not. It's available to all. It's available to all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you got to do is admit you're a sinner. Believe in Christ Jesus. Trust Christ as your Savior. But understand this. Salvation, a right standing with God, and eternity in glory, eternal life is available to all. But not all will choose it. Not all will choose to be chosen. You understand what I'm saying? God has said, I'll choose anybody who's willing to be chosen. And we have people today who's really saying by their refusal to believe, their refusal to receive, they're really saying, I don't choose to be chosen by God. I would rather be a part of this religious system. I would rather be a part of this religious practice. I'm not really all that concerned about being chosen by God to be with him throughout all of eternity, to become a new creation, to be born again, have my sins put to death in Christ Jesus, and be a new creature, a new creation. I'm not really concerned about that because I've got to be religious. I am so busy being religious in this system of religion that I'm in that I really can't give up the system of religion I'm in order to embrace salvation through faith. It's available to all. Whosoever, the Word of God says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Available, but not all would choose to be available. What are we up against? Satanic deception. We're up against satanic deception, and that satanic deception works through self-deception. And how often, how hard has Satan been working all this time in order to some way confuse the people, confuse the Word of God, and somehow try to make people not understand that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, confessing they are a sinner, and asking Christ to come into their heart by faith, be the Lord their Savior, would be born again. Satanic deception. And then we have self-deception as well. We come to Romans 11:8. Just as it is written. Now I'm reading to you now out of the New King James Version because this verse can get a bit cumbersome. Listen to me now. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit. A spirit? God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, ears that should not hear. To this very day, he's talking about the people of Israel. They thought because they were of Abraham's seed, they were right with God. And they thought because they were of Abraham's seed, they would be received into heaven in eternity. No. Romans 11:8 again. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit. I had to put parentheses around that as I looked at it. A spirit of stupor. Eyes that should not see. And ears that should not hear. To this very day, Paul is saying. To this very day when he wrote this. He's still saying that is the situation in Israel, among the Israelites. Now we come to that in the King James Version, Romans 11:8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Notice that. A spirit of stupor in the New King James Version, the spirit of slumber in the King James Version. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. You see, in their refusal to receive, in their refusal to receive, in their refusal to believe, they were rendered insensible to truth. They were rendered insensible to truth. And how many today are there? They have rejected the Word of God. They rejected the gospel. They have rejected Jesus by not receiving Jesus. And in not receiving Jesus, they have rejected Jesus. In their refusal to receive, to believe, they were rendered insensitive to truth. They couldn't embrace truth. They couldn't hear truth. They could not understand truth. They were rendered insensitive to truth. They could not hear, discern, nor comprehend truth. And folks, we got that today. We've got people today. They cannot hear the truth. They don't have the ears to hear it. Why did Jesus keep saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? They did not have the ears to hear. So they were rendered insensible to truth. They could not hear the truth. They could not discern the truth. They could not comprehend the truth. Folks, that is still going on today. That is still going on today. And there are those who have rejected Christ Jesus, have rejected God's plan of salvation, and themselves have been rendered insensible to truth. How many today are in that spiritual condition? How many cannot hear, cannot discern, cannot comprehend the truth? But yet we're to be salt and we're to be light and we're to be the witness. We don't give up on them. We don't give up, and we continue to pray for them. We continue to pray for those that we know are without Christ, and we continue to be salt and to be light. But how many today, how many are in that spiritual condition just described in the Word of God? Unable to hear? They don't have the ears. They don't have the ears to hear the gospel. They cannot discern. They cannot comprehend spiritual truth. They just don't have the ears to hear. Unable. Unable to hear. Unable to discern. Unable to comprehend spiritual truth. And we got folks, listen to me. We have people sitting in church every week of the world. Going in, I've said this so many times, and I'm saying it again today. They sit down, and they listen to some degree, but when they walk out of there, they are unchanged. And they could not tell you the significance of what the scriptures were. Could not tell you what the word was teaching. They have no spiritual sensitivity to receive the word. Then in Romans 11:9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. David is speaking prophetically here. Now listen to what he says. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. He is speaking prophetically. He had foresaw the rejection of the Messiah. He had foreseen the rejection of the Messiah. He wrote of that in Psalm 69:21-23. David, speaking prophetically, had foresaw the rejection of the Messiah by Israel. He saw it. He saw the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, and he spoke of that in Psalm 69:21-23. In Psalm 69:21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you understand that David is prophetically speaking here as to what Christ would be experiencing? He is speaking concerning that which Christ would experience. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Then Psalm 69:22, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. What he's saying is, let that which was meant to be a blessing become a curse on the rejection of the Messiah. Because they reject the Messiah, and because they're going to reject the Messiah, let that which was meant to be a blessing, let it become a curse. Let it become a curse. Psalm 69:23. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Let their eyes be darkened so they can't comprehend, they can't understand, so they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. He was speaking judgment on them because of their refusal to receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now listen to this carefully. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. God was not through with Israel. God was not through with Israel when he withdrew from the nation and went to the Gentiles, took the gospel message to the Gentiles. He was not through with Israel. God is still not through with Israel. Mark it down. God is not through with Israel. Though he was rejected by the nation at that time, though Christ Jesus was rejected by the nation at that time, he spoke of a time yet future. There's still yet a time future, and some of us may or may not live to see that come to pass, but he spoke of a time future, for example, in John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. That's Jesus talking about his crucifixion. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now there is still coming that day of restoration to the Jews. Because what does the Word of God say? He will draw all people to myself. That includes Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles of every race, every tribe, every tongue. That he is going to draw them out of all of mankind. From the beginning of mankind to the end when it's a wrap, he is going to have out of the masses of mankind, he's going to have an election. He's going to have an elect. He's going to have those who believed, received, and they are of the elect. And at death, they're received into glory. And from that point on, they have eternal life in glory, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this. There is coming a day of restoration. What will initiate that restoration? There's coming a day of restoration to Israel as well. It's coming. Jesus spoke of it. The Word of God tells us there is coming a day of restoration to Israel. The question is, what would it take to initiate that restoration? When I look at this, and I look at the entire prophetic Word of God, and I gave up on a pre-trib rapture years and years and years ago, gave up on the mid-trib rapture, gave up on the post-trib rapture, and finally had to embrace the pre-wrath rapture. I had to embrace the pre-wrath rapture because from everything I can see in Scripture, the rapture occurs. The church is here in the tribulation. The church is under persecution in the tribulation. The mark of the beast is here in the time of the tribulation. And the church is here. And people are going to have to decide. Am I going to submit and surrender to the Antichrist, the government of Antichrist? Or am I going to stay faithful to God? Am I going to stay faithful to Jesus? So the only way, to my way of thinking, you don't have to adopt my way of thinking, but you may come up with your own way, but the Word of God, we know this. We know Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What is it going to take to draw all people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation to Jesus? You tell me, in your opinion, what's it going to take? As I look at the entire scope of things, as I look at the Word of God prophetically, as I look at what Christ has taught us, as I look at what he's saying in John chapter 12 and verse 32, as I know that eventually Israel is going to turn to God, Israel is going to submit and surrender as a nation to God, the question is, what is it going to take to make the nation of Israel submit and surrender to God? And do we not find them in the book of the Revelation? Do not we find them involved in evangelizing and spreading the gospel in the book of the Revelation? So I'm thinking that perhaps we have to have a one world order and persecution in that one world order before we see the fulfillment of John chapter 12 and verse 32. Now we come down to John chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, God is not through with Israel. You got to understand that, folks. God is not through with Israel. She's going to play a major player in the events of the world yet. Israel is going to be a major player in the events of the world, and I keep looking over to the 144,000. I keep looking to the prophetic word in the book of the Revelation. I look to those who go out evangelizing in the book of the Revelation. And I look at Judah. I look at Israel. And I have to ponder and wonder, does that not fit into the overall scheme of things in God's prophetic word? But we know this, Israel will be a major player in the events of the world. She is right now, to some degree, a major player, but not to the extent that we're going to see her become a major player. Now, I may not see it happen. You may not see it happen, but it's going to happen. Romans 11:13, Paul goes on, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Paul, commissioned by God as an apostle to the Gentiles, commissioned by God as an apostle, taking the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. He was sent primarily to the Gentiles, and he's talking about that. This was his commission. This was his anointing. He had the commission from God. He had the anointing from God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was doing that. Now we come to Romans 11:14. "If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." Paul wanted his nation to see the goodness of God in the Gentiles. And his hope was that in seeing the goodness of God in the Gentiles, that would encourage them to turn to Christ Jesus. He had a heart for his nation. He wanted his nation to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure yet what it may take to make that happen. But I look at the end times as a very good time that could possibly happen. Romans 11:15, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" That's another verse I find a little bit difficult, so let me give it to you in another version, shall I? "For if by their putting away the rest of men have been made friends," talking about Israel, "for if by their putting away the rest of men have been made friends with God, what will their coming back again be but life from the dead?" God set them aside for a while when he turned to the Gentiles, but he's going to turn to Israel again, and that's going to be something to see. You see, if their rejection, even for a season, results in salvation to the Gentiles, then that's what God did. He just left Israel for the moment. He went to the Gentiles, becoming the Savior to the Gentiles. If their rejection, even for a season, results in salvation to the Gentiles, what would it be like for the world when Israel as a nation turns to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that going to be like? When Israel itself submits and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and starts to evangelize the world, a nation of Jewish evangelists, so to speak. Now we come to our last verse, Revelation, Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." Let me read that to you in another version. "And if the first fruit is holy, so is the mass. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." First fruits are considered by, now, first fruits are considered by some to be Abraham and the Jewish patriarchs. I see another possibility. I'll share it with you. I see the possibility that the first fruits were Jewish, the apostles, and those they evangelized. I see that very possibly as the first fruits. I'll leave it up to you to decide what your position is. But I want to thank you. I thank you for being a part of our Bible studies. And I want you to understand that I'm just trying to help you, me, us, better understand the Word of God as well as the prophetic Word of God. And I want to minister to you. I want to minister the Word of God to you. I want to be to you and for you all that God will permit me and allow me to be to you and for you. I'm not really polished at times. And sometimes I'm teaching two or three times a week. As the Lord births one in my spirit, I'm willing to do it right then. And I've done that today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. I thank you for letting me share the Word of God. And I'm asking you to take this Word and use it now to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. I ask you, Father, to stir the hearts of unbelievers. Maybe they're even involved in a religious system, but not yet born again. I ask you to stir their hearts and draw them to yourself in a saving knowledge of yourself and become one of the elect. And then, Father, there are those who are floundering in their walk with you. They're faltering in their walk with you. I'm asking you in your love, mercy, and grace, I'm asking you to encourage them, strengthen them, put someone in their life that can encourage them. Put someone there that can encourage them. And Father, draw us all ever closer to each other and closer to you in Christ Jesus. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for letting me share the word of God with you today. And till we get a chance to do this again, perhaps even later this week, be blessed. Well, folks, I want to thank you for listening to us today. And I thank you for being a part of Challenge. And for those of you who help support us in our missions ministry, I want to thank you. And I want to close the broadcast out today with a word to those of you who are involved in religious activities, but you do not have the assurance in your heart that if your heart were to quit beating in the next 30 seconds, that you would be received into glory. You can have that assurance by simply coming to Christ and saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. Just trusting Christ. No system, just trusting Christ for your salvation. Admitting you're a sinner and asking him to come into your heart, be your Lord, and be your Savior. So I wonder if in the closing moments of this broadcast, if you might take a few moments and just do that. Those of you who do not know Christ, would you just take a moment and ask Christ to come into your heart? And for some of you who you're really not sure about where you stand with the Lord, why don't you take a moment and just commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, I want to be totally, fully, thoroughly committed to you, Jesus. Totally, thoroughly committed to you. Why don't you take the closing moments of this broadcast and do just that. Do just that while the music is playing.
Lord Jesus, hear every prayer that was prayed while that song was playing. Hear every prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we can get together and do this again, be blessed.